Ezekiel chapter 18, draw your attention to the verse 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I want to draw your attention especially in this verse, the words of the question that is asked at the end of it, verse 31. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why? Oh, why will ye die? Now, this is a very important question. This is a question that every sinner needs to be asked, and that every sinner is asked by God. Now, we get asked all kinds of questions. Many of them are frivolous, unimportant, not really of any loss if they had never been answered or should not be answered. But here is a question that is important. A question that has to be asked. And it has to be asked of sinners. And if you're unconverted tonight, you need to be asked it. This question is a very searching question. It's put in a way that makes a sinner think. Questions are often asked without much thought. And questions are often asked that don't have to be answered without much thought. And this question has the requirement to think about it. The Lord wants us to think, to consider. In verse 28 it says, because he considereth. The Lord wants the sinner to consider. He wants the sinner to be thinking, to grapple with this issue and with this matter. And so the question is not put in a simple form where you just have a yes or no answer. Do you want to live? Yes. It's not put in that form. It's put in a form that draws forth inquiry. You can't just give a yes or no answer. You have to elaborate. And this question's put carefully. Why? Oh, why will you die? And so it's to stir up the thoughts, to stir up the emotions and the heart and the understanding. It's designed to awaken the sinner and to cause him to think. And the emphasis, therefore, is upon the why. Why? Why would you die? Then we have to emphasize also that this is a question the Lord asks. You know, people get all taken back and offended if the preacher asks it or if an evangelist or a Christian worker asks it. And I just have to emphasize and remind hearers all the time that it's the Lord speaking. Doesn't it say that in the text? For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. It's emphasized. And the Bible's always doing this. We don't have to always have God's name put there because we know God's a speaker. But very often it's emphasized that we're just reminded nearly every couple of verses. It's the Lord speaking. And here it is in verse 32. It's the Lord God that's asking this question. And you notice that the name of God is double-barreled here. There are two names. He's Lord and he's Jehovah, the Lord God. Whenever name of God occurs in capitals, it's referring to Jehovah. And the word God here is in capitals. And it's saying the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah. So it's a question that the Lord is asking you. It's a question that the Lord asks sinners. And the question is about death. Because it says there, why will ye die? here's a question that the Lord is asking about dying. Now, it's clear from this question that it's not about that dying that made us sinners. You know, whenever Adam sinned, he died. He died spiritually. And we're born dead. Dead in sin. And it's not that kind of death that the Lord is talking about here. Why will ye die? We are dead, dead in sin. And the sinner is dead in sin. So it's not that kind of death that the Lord is talking about. All sinners have died with Adam and have died in Adam. So it's not spiritual death. The death that the sinner is suffering now, who is outside the life of God. Nor is it dying that brings us to the grave. It's not physical death. Because we're all dying. We can't prevent our dying. It's said it is appointed unto man once to die. And we're going to die. And we're all going to die. And you just can't ask the question, why will you die? If it's just talking about physical death. We will die. And so the Bible says we must needs die. And there's no escaping it. We're all as water spilt on the ground. Can't be gathered up again. It can't be escaped. Remember how the old man of God said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living, and all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto the dust. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Sometimes we get a bit more. It's all toil and labour, as those in that age bracket often tell us. And it soon is over. And we're cut off and fly away. So we will die. It's not talking about physical death. The death here is the second death. The perishing in sin. The eternal death. Remember how the Bible says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And that's the death that's in the text. Why will ye die the second death? Why will ye die the eternal death? Why will ye perish in your sin? And so death and hell will be at the end taken up and cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Why will ye die that death? Behold, all souls are mine, this chapter says, chapter 18, verse 4. All souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son, they're all mine, every soul. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall perish. What does the Bible say? Paul, the great theologian, what does he tell us? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the death here that the Lord is speaking about. This second death, this everlasting death, this perishing eternally. Let me also emphasize that here is a question that all men are asked. Now, it's clear that it's men that are asked this, and only men that are asked this. And by saying men, I don't exclude women, and I don't exclude young people. I'm talking about mankind, all of humanity, all of men. God asks men this question because men have opportunity. A man can escape the second death. So God asks it of men. He doesn't ask it of demons. A devil was never asked, why will you die? A demon from hell was never asked this question. The devil will never be asked this question, why will you die? He'll never receive opportunity. He'll never be offered the gospel. There will never be hope for demons. Remember how the devil said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?
Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You see, they know that they will die. They know that they will be tormented. They know that time is fixed and certain and they cannot escape it. And they dread it. And they're never going to be asked, why will ye be tormented? Why will ye die? They'll never be asked it. The angels which kept not their first estate, the Bible says, God casts them out. And he's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. They have no hope. They're condemned and they'll be executed without any chance of reprieve and pardon. So it's not a question for devils. It's a question for men, for man. And it's not just some men or one man. You'll notice that it's in the plural. Why will ye die? There are many men that God asks this of. It's plural. That has to be emphasized. God sees many as perishing. God sees many as in danger of the second death. And to every one of them, he addresses them as a class, as humanity. And he says, why will you die? Why will you perish? So it's a question to all the sons of Adam. It's a question to you tonight. Everyone without exception. Because every son of Adam is a sinner and is in danger of the stain. So Christ, the Lord, clearly the Lord here, is not a universalist. You know, there's some who'll say, oh, we're all going to go to heaven. No such a place as hell. There's no such thing as perishing and dying and sin and being lost. There's no such danger, there'll be some to tell us. Oh, God's merciful. We'll all make it to heaven at the end. It'll all work out. And those are universalists who teach that. But clearly God is not a universalist. He sees men as dying, perishing. Men will die and perish. And he asks this question of them. So he doesn't see all men as safe and saved and going to heaven. No. The question implies there is a hell. And the question implies that that hell can be escaped. A heaven to gain, a hell to lose. That's all implied in this question. There is an awful end for sinners. That's implied in this question. There are many heading to that end. There are many on the broad road that leads to destruction, and God echoes across their path in the call of the gospel as they go down the broad road to destruction. He echoes in the gospel, why will you die? Why will you run madly to this terrible end? Why? The road to destruction. Many are on it. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God is always telling man about this destruction and warning him about it. And it's in the Bible. Whose end is destruction? And the Lord will come back with flaming fire on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting death from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. So God's not a universalist. God tells us there is hell and destruction. And God says that the wicked will be cast into hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going there. It's for them. But there are men who are going to join them. And to them God says, why? Why would you join them? Why would you be with the devil and his angels for all eternity? Why will you die in such a state? So that's all implied in this question. The question is not only asked of all sinners. You'll notice that in the context here, it is especially asked of very privileged sinners. Because what does the verse say? Why will ye die, O house of Israel?
The house of Israel is in danger of death and damnation and destruction. And what is the house of Israel? Well, they're very privileged sinners. The house of Israel is a very privileged house, and yet it's going to destruction. The house of Israel is filled with sinners who have great light. The house of Israel is filled with sinners who have the Bible. The house of Israel is filled with sinners who know the Bible and who are at the synagogue worship or at the church worship or at the place of the worship of God. They're privileged. These are not blind and darkened heathen. House of Israel are not pagan. These are not people who have not ever received the gospel. They're privileged. They've had the scriptures. They've had the oracles of God. They've had the tabernacle. They've had the priests. They've had the temple. They've had the ordinances. They've had the word. They've had the preaching. They've had the prophets, the best of prophets, and the best of preachers. And even top of that all, they had the Lord in the midst. The house of Israel had the Lord in the very midst. And here they are, perishing, going to death and destruction. You know, you can sit in church, you can be under the gospel, and you can have the Bible, and you can hear it preached, and you can know it inside out and memorize it all, and still be on the broad road that leads to destruction. You can be privileged with gospel preaching and still die in your sins. You can be in the church. You can be in the house of God. You can be connected with the house of Israel and still perish. And this cry has to go out even tonight in this place. You're a privileged people. But could it be there's some still on the broad road that leads to destruction, still unregenerate, still unconverted, still living a life of unrighteousness? Why will ye die, O privileged one, O house of Israel? I should also add that this is a question the Lord frequently asks. It is a matter that God endlessly puts before sinners in his word and through his servants who preach it. It occurs again in chapter 33 of this same book. Chapter 33, verse 11, it's a repetition. Say unto them, God says. He's telling the prophet this time. Say unto them and tell them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? There's the very same words. And the prophet is to go out and to say that. The prophet is to go out with that message and he's to preach that. And why are we preaching it tonight? Because God says unto the preacher, say unto them. Ah, but Lord, it's the house of Israel. They're members of the church. They know the Bible. They have the scriptures. They're here every week. Say ye unto them. And so the preacher has to say it. No matter about privileges, no matter about profession, no matter the Lord says, say it. And so we're saying it tonight. We're saying it to you all. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? And sometimes the Lord says it in different words. He says to this people of old, he says, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life that you may live. Remember how the Lord said in the book of Proverbs, they that hate me love death. Anybody who hates the Lord just loves death. They mightn't look at it that way, but that's how the Lord looks at it. Anyone who hates the Lord, anyone who rejects the Lord, anyone who has no time for the Lord, They're choosing death. They're embracing death. Why would you do that? Why would you reject the Lord and embrace death? Why will you die? Why will you die? Remember how Jeremiah said, speaking the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, he said, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. Why will you die? Why will you die? The question also implies the concern of God and that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Or why would he ask it? God is no mocker of men. He puts the question sincerely. If a man walks close to the cliff edge and it's clear he's going to go over, what do? You shout, you call, you maybe even say, why will you die? He looks like he's going to commit suicide, because that's the madness of it, to go near the cliff, to be at the edge, looking like you're ready to jump and to go over. It looks like madness. It looks suicidal. And you would shout out, why will you die? And that's how God views sinners. Madness, a mad career. Sees them going to destruction. And he shouts out, why will you die? Why will you die? It's folly. It's madness. And the question is like that. That's the kind of question that it is. It implies that God has no pleasure in watching the death of the wicked. Indeed, what follows in verse 32 confirms that. Because as soon as the Lord asks the question, why will ye die, O house of Israel? He adds, for I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God even tells us. There are some people who think he maybe does. There are some people whose theology might be such that they could not view God as saying such a thing. But he does. I have no pleasure in that folly. God even states the implication of the question himself, lest we be afraid that we have misunderstood the question and God's intent in it. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He hasn't either. Notice how the Lord reduces it to the singular. Having asked the question generally to all men and to many men, why will ye die, plural, he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him. It's down just to one man now, one soul, one precious soul. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He might deserve that death. But he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. One man, the individual, every man, him that dieth, him that perisheth. You know, whenever men die physically, we mourn, don't we? We go through what we call funeral rites. And our funeral rites are always mourning. Now, I know there's this new thought in society, celebration of his life. No, it's mourning. It's a funeral rite. And we go through sorrow and grief, and there's no pleasure. There might be a sense in which the death brought relief, a sense in which the death brought maybe some good, a sense in which some respects it was even better for that man to die physically. Maybe he was delivered from suffering, a terrible death, and maybe there's some relief. Or perhaps a criminal, a murderer, is executed, and we know that that's right. We know that that's right. But even when a murderer is executed, we have no pleasure in it. There's still a sadness. Even whenever the death is some relief, perhaps. Every death is different. We can't be particular or specific. But whatever the death and however it ends and it's over for that man, whatever way you look at it, it may even be a sacrifice. The man even maybe give his life a sacrifice, a necessary sacrifice. And therefore it's an honourable death. And yet we have no pleasure in it. still a death. Still a matter of grief. There's always mourning. Whatever the situation, it's always a mourning thing. And grief even enters even when murderers are executed. And when sinners perish and go to hell, and they go there justly, and they go there because of their sin, and they are deserving of it as well, and yet we still have to say it's a funeral. It's sad. It's awful. And I think there's a sense in which God expresses that. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Very often God says things that express that kind of grief. Now, I know we can't assess passions in God. They're certainly not like passions in us. They're very different. But there is some sense in which God expresses this. For example, he says, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me. Oh, that thou hadst listened to my commandments. And then had thy peace been like a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. But you've perished now. Oh, that you had hearkened. Oh, that you had listened." There's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. "Oh, that my people had hearkened," Psalm 81, verse 13. "Oh, that Israel had walked in my ways." Isn't that like a funeral mourning? Remember how the Lord Jesus viewed Jerusalem? He came near the city. He beheld the city. He wept over it. He foresaw the funeral of the city. He foresaw the perishing of the wicked. He said, "Oh, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Oh, if you had known, but now they're hid from your eyes, and you perish. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. But ye would not, you would not." He had no pleasure in that, in their perishing without him. And so it's clear thus, also from this question, that the death can be avoided. Because it says there, the word "for" in that regard is very important. "For why will ye die? Make you a new heart. Cast away your transgressions. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And that word "for" just connects with what God says before. And we have to understand the context. We first need to know that if the sinner dies, it is his own fault, because ye have transgressed. You see, that's the problem, isn't it? Why are sinners perishing? Because they have transgressed. The problem is sin. The problem is man's sinfulness. The problem is depravity. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Transgression is sin against God. "You've transgressed against me," it often says. "You've broken my law. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof," God says, "because they have transgressed the laws." And Jerusalem says, "We have transgressed and have rebelled." And it's true. And this sin is not only actions and sins and transgressions, but it comes from the heart. "Make you a new heart," he says. There's the depravity of the heart. That's where it comes from. It's not just the transgressions and the actions and deeds. It's a heart problem. Even a little baby, before the little baby is able to act and be sin, to do commission sin, it has a heart problem. The baby's born depraved. The baby needs a new heart and a new spirit. Even in the womb, it needs a new heart and a new spirit. It has a depraved heart. And in time, it will manifest itself in transgression. So even apart from the transgression, God goes down to the heart. They're worthy of perishing in death because of the sinfulness of the heart. It's against God. So it's not just that man transgresses. There is the reason why he transgresses, and the change must reach down to the heart. His heart is depraved. And mankind therefore stands condemned and in danger of the execution of the sentence in hell forever. Because transgressors shall be destroyed, the Bible says, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And so that's why men are perishing. But there is hope, and that's what God is saying in the text. There is hope. There's a door of mercy, and that's implied. For why will ye die? There's hope. There's pardon available. There's a fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. There's no need to die. There is a door of mercy, and that's for transgressors and for sinners. There's no need to die. Christ has died for the ungodly. There's the gospel. Christ has died for sinners. There's the blood that washes away sin. Why will you die? There's no need to die. Your sins can be cast away. Your sins can be put into the sea of the divine forgetfulness. You can have a new heart. You can have a new spirit. Why would you die? Why would you die? And so this is implying there's hope. There's a gospel. There's the grace of God. And the sinner need not die. There's remedy. And there is a Savior who has that remedy. And so there's a door of mercy, you see. And that's why this question is so pertinent. It's there. There's a fountain. Do you not see it? You can cast away your sins into it. There's a mighty Holy Spirit. You can have a new heart. You can be born from above. Why would you die? Why would you die? Forgiveness and cleansing, a new birth, and regeneration can become realities in the experience of the sinner. There's a mighty Savior, and there's a mighty Holy Spirit. And so the redemptive work is available. And God asks, why? Why will you die? Why will you die? The voice of God is calling. Why will ye die? Re-echo in his name. Jesus hath died to save from death appalling. Life and salvation, therefore, go. Proclaim. It's like the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, isn't it? Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke about that? He referred to that, comparing it to himself. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he added the most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why would you die? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why will you die? Well, why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Because they were dying, they were perishing. They had been bitten by the serpents. They were going to perish in the wilderness. And they cried unto the Lord. And you know how Moses, by God's revelation, made a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And he received the commandment of God, he says, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And so you wouldn't think of someone in the house of Israel being bitten and there lying dying and stubborn in his dying state and refusing to look. Why will you die? The serpent's on the pole. You can look. You can believe and trust and confide in the promise of God and be spurred and receive healing and life. You can have a new life by looking. You can look and live. Look and live. Why will you die? We would say to the poor Israelite who bitten by the serpent. And we say to sinners, in the name of God, why will you die? There's a Christ, one who's been lifted up for sinners. You can look. Look, man. Look and live. Why would you perish? Why would you die? There is hope. Maybe some are saying, I'm not going to die. I won't die. But I'm not going to cast away my sins yet. And I'm not going to get a new heart yet. And I'm not going to seek the mercy and grace of God yet. I don't intend to die, but I'm not coming yet. Oh, that's foolish. Death and destruction is already near. Don't fool about with your soul. Why will you die? You need to come now. You need to cast away your sins as quickly as possibly you can. You need to get a new heart immediately. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God as soon as. And you need to call upon God to have mercy upon you. The way to avoid dying is thus declared. Believe and repent and be saved.